This will be okay. Thanks. Thank you very much, Jimmy. Appreciate it. Well, good evening, everyone. How are you feeling today? How many of you feel really young? Shame. Look at here. Nobody on this side raises their hand. Not a single person. How many of you feel really old today? Oh, yeah, I'm right there with you. I guarantee you. Okay. And I don't know what this old man's doing up here on a children's night, but we're going to try to have some fun with these kiddos. Now, how many children are here? Age, let's say, 16 and down. Let's call them 16 and down. Would you raise your hand? All right, they're different. All right, good, good. We have a lot of kids at camp, but it's good to see all of you here. I had a real unusual thing happen today. It really made me feel a little bit better about being old. I went to Staples to buy some compressed air. I had to do some cleaning of some fire alarms because they kept going off at our house nonstop and trying to get those things clean. So I walked up with my can. I didn't realize it's actually locked up. You have to have a manager go back and get it now. They don't leave it out on the shelf. So they brought it up to the counter, and the young lady there waiting at the counter said, you were born after 2007? And she wasn't smiling. She wasn't grinning. I mean, she was serious. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, can I see your ID? I said, wow, you've really made my day. I said, that is such a compliment, okay, that you think I look that young. And so I pulled out my ID and gave it to her. She said, okay, I'll let you buy this then, okay? But, I mean, she was following the rules. She was going right by the book. So that made me have a better day today. I'm not quite, maybe I don't look as old as what I feel, I hope, all right? But if you feel old tonight, I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. Just put that aside for a few minutes, if you would, and let's have a good time with the kids. Would you help me out tonight with the children? Now, before I forget it, boys and girls, when you leave tonight, there's a gift for you at the back. Be sure and stop there, and a fun thing you can have some good times with at your home a little bit later on. That'll be after we dismiss. You can get those there at the back, okay? Now, tonight's going to be a little bit of a military theme in the message and in a song or two that I'd like to do. So, real quickly, if you're here tonight as a child, mom and dad, if you're good with this, I'd like to ask all the kids, just come real quickly right up here and stand beside me. We're going to do an old-fashioned children's song, okay? Anybody volunteer to help me out? Come right up here on the platform. Come on, okay? We got one volunteer here. All right, I appreciate that. Good, good. Come on. There they are. They're coming. Now, how many of you old folk out there grew up singing the song, I'm in the Lord's Army? Raise your hand. All good. Okay, would all of y'all come up here, please, okay, if you would? All right. Now, I'm not sure how many of these guys know that song, but they're going to try to help me, and I want you to help them, all you guys that know it, and let's see if we can recall the actions for I'm in the Lord's Army. So would you stand, please, everybody together? Let's all stand, if you would, and you show these boys and girls, hey, if you don't even know it, at least I'm going to try, all right? So here we go. Sing with me, please. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Come on. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Boys and girls, how did they do? How did they do? You think they could do better? All right. Are you going to help them now? All right. Can you help them? All right. You know the motions now. All right. All right. One more time, please. Sing it out, and let's act it out together. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
Fantastic. Now remain standing. How many of you folks here, adults, have ever marched to a cadence? You've marched to a cadence. Raise your hand, please. Doesn't that bring back good memories to you? All right, now, a cadence, for you that don't know, maybe some of the boys and girls might know, it's a chant. And you've probably seen it on TV programs or movies maybe where a group of military soldiers are together and they're marching and they're chanting something out loud. And there's one guy usually that leads them, and I think most of the time it's a drill sergeant, right? So if you'll allow me tonight, I'm going to be a drill sergeant tonight, okay? And you're going to be the platoon. And so you follow with me, boys and girls. If you'll mock exactly what I say and how I do it, how I say it, then it'll help lead the moms and dads out there, okay? So it goes like this. Oh, soldier. Oh, my goodness. Oh, we better, okay, we got to get this platoon together here now, all right? So you sing exactly, or you say exactly what I say and say the way I say it, okay? Here we go. Oh, soldier.
Oh, soldier.
Oh, soldier. I'm a soldier for the Lord. I use the Bible as my sword. When the devil comes around, just one verse will knock him down. Oh, soldier. Oh, soldier. I will go to heaven someday. Jesus is the only way. I do what my parents say. The Bible tells me to obey. I don't cuss and I don't smoke. It makes you smell and it makes me choke. Oh, soldier. Oh, soldier. I think we ought to give them a hand. How about it, guys? Would you join me? All right. And let's give them a hand. Thank you, boys and girls, for helping me tonight. I appreciate that very much. You can go down, all right? You can go down. Thank you, boys and girls, and you may be seated. All right, now, boys and girls and moms and dads, guests, all right, all of you, I'd like for you to help me with one more thing tonight as we move through the message, all right? And that is this. When I say the words, word up, I'd like for you to repeat this phrase. And here is the phrase. I will obey my king. I will obey my king, all right? So, everyone together, please, boys and girls, moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, everybody ready? Word up. And a little bit of enthusiasm. Word up. Fantastic. Wow, you're a good group of kids. Big kids and little kids, all right? Appreciate that. Our story tonight is found in the Word of God in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, if you'd like to find it, we'll read a few verses. Chapter 18. The picture that you see on the screen is represents a young man by the name of Absalom. Absalom, according to the Word of God, this is what the Word says about him, was a very, very handsome young man. The Bible tells us that. And at this time in his life, he's probably mid-20s, maybe late 20s, something like that. He's one of the main characters in our military story tonight. The other main character is his father. Hey, anybody know who his father was? I heard it. That's right. King David. King David was his father. And if you know a little bit about the history here, you know that some real tragic things had happened in that family. Very tragic things. And I don't think we would use the word dysfunctional, but if there ever was an appropriate one to use, this would be this family. And through those tragic circumstances in the life of this family, both the son and the father made some really bad decisions. As a result, that relationship just withered up and died between dad and son. And when we come across this story in 2 Samuel, the relationship is so estranged that Absalom's heart is totally full of resentment towards his father. He's a very angry young man, and he's angry at his father. His anger is so strong, he begins to come up with a plan to dethrone his own father. I will become king. instead of my dad. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to remove him from his position of leadership. That's a shocking story, but it's true. So what did Absalom begin to do? He began to plant seeds of doubt in the people's minds in Jerusalem. And he would go to the gates of the city when people would come, and he would approach them and say, "Hey, you know what? If I were in charge of this place, things would be a lot better for you. If I were the one that was the leader of this place." So he began to plant seeds of doubt and uncertainty, and he began to undermine his father's kingdom. And all the time, not only was he doing that verbally, but he was drawing people to himself. He was creating a sedition in the kingdom. And he gathered a following and people. He's a very charismatic type guy. So not only was he a good-looking fella, he could turn people very easily towards himself. And he did that very, very effectively. So much so that on one day, finally, the Word of God tells us, Absalom gathered those people who had committed to follow him, and he said, "I now proclaim myself, I will be king over this place." When David, his father, got word about Absalom's plan, in order to avoid bloodshed, possibly even conflict with his own son militarily, he said, "We're going to leave the city. We will evacuate." I don't know the total number of people that followed King David, but it was not a massive army of people. But he said, "We're going to vacate. We're going to leave. My son is on his way to take over the throne, and so we will abandon this place temporarily." That's where we find ourselves. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 18, if you have it open there before you, drop down, if you would, please, to verse 5. It says this, "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying," and those were the captains of his armies, "deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. You see, King David, boys and girls, he took his army and he divided them up into three groups. And he put a captain over every one of those groups. And one of them is especially important. His name is Joab. Joab had been like a right-hand man to King David. He was more than just a fellow soldier. He was a man who was, he was very supportive and loyal to David. He had been. So those three men are gathered together, and King David says to them this, as we just read, "It's inevitable that we're going to have to fight against my son and his armies. It's coming. It's coming." But he said this very clearly to those three captains. Boys and girls, listen very carefully, because I'm going to ask you something in just a moment. David said to them, "Don't harm my son Absalom. I expect you to go. You have to fight. And you fight to win. But don't touch my son. Don't harm my son. Are you ready? Word up." Oh, that was very few. Let's try it again. Word up. Now, boys and girls, can I ask you, do you remember just by yourselves, can you say it? Word up. I will. I heard it. I will obey. There you go. Okay. All right. It's coming. So, He gives these clear instructions to these three captains, of whom Joab is one. He says, "Don't touch my son." All right? Now, they all heard those plain instructions from the king. No question about it. They move into place to get ready for battle. And the Bible tells us, look at this. This is so interesting. Verse 6. "So the people went out into the field against Israel." In other words, David's men who had abandoned this, they had to leave the city. They are now fighting against the armies of Israel because Absalom is in charge of those armies now. "And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Did you hear that? In that battle that day, 20,000 men lost their lives. But look at what the Bible says, how they lost their lives. This is so interesting. Verse 8, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. What? What's that saying? Bible scholars, they disagree a little bit exactly what the technical details of this might be, but it's obvious that the ground where they were fighting, where this battle was taking place, was a very, very difficult terrain. There were precipices. There were cliffs. There were bluffs that men could walk off without realizing it and fall to their death. But the trees were so plenteous, and the brush maybe had grown up so much that they couldn't hardly make their way through to fight. I don't know, any of you guys ever been out hunting and you get in a patch like that? Like, I remember as a teenager doing some rabbit hunting. And man, sometimes, you know, you're trying to carry that shotgun and you get into a briar thicket or whatever and you're trying to get through that thing and it's tearing at your clothes. It's very difficult to move with a weapon in that kind of a setting. But these trees are so gnarly and there's branches hanging out everywhere that more men lost their lives because of the terrain and the trees than they did by actual combat that day. Very interesting. Did you know there's a forest in Germany? I had the privilege of being there one day, called the Black Forest. And it's not because it's black. It's because when you look into it, you cannot see hardly past the entrance. It's so dense. It's so thick. It's called the Black Forest. That probably is exactly what happened with this battle. That's what's taking place. That's the description of the land that they were fighting on. So the battle begins, and they're moving into place, and there's a lot of conflict going on. Men are losing their lives just because of accidents there in that territory. But then a very interesting thing happens, and you know this part of the story. Boys and girls, look at this. It says, verse 9, you got your Bible still? And Absalom met the servants of David. Uh-oh. This is the moment that his dad feared and had given a word of caution about. Absalom comes face to face with David's soldiers. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Here's maybe this is an effort to show maybe what happened to Absalom. The branches are so low that his head is actually caught, and he's there suspended. He cannot free himself. He's a sitting target, and the soldiers of David come along. Word up. The Bible tells us about a soldier who had an enormous amount of integrity that came along about this time. We don't even know his name. That's interesting. He's really the star of the story, but we don't know his name. If you have your Bible still there, look at verse 10. And a certain man, that's all we have that describes this man, a certain man saw it and told Joab. He went and told his captain and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Word up. Joab, I know where Absalom is. He's suspended in midair. He cannot free himself. He's hanging there from a tree. And look at what Joab says back to him. Verse 11. And Joab said unto the man that told him that, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? Word up. Now, boys and girls, let me ask it. Anyone maybe that's you're tuned in and you're with me here on this, why did that unnamed man not kill Absalom when he had the chance? Any boy or girl here can help me out? Why did he not kill him? Moms and dads, help me out. because the king said not to. Word up. And that's really, guys, what this unnamed soldier purposed in his heart. I am going to obey my king. Now, the conversation gets a little bit more intense. Joab goes into a rage. He is so furious. Why did you not kill him? You had the perfect opportunity to do it. Why didn't you do it? And look at what else Joab says. Last part of verse 11. And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And that reference to a girdle there is a prize. It's a prized military part of their clothing. It was something that the average soldier would only ever dream of having. It was expensive. It was elaborate. It was embroidered. It was a very special piece of garment for a soldier. So Joab said, you fool. You fool. You could kill him. You could have killed him. And I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and that prized possession that anybody on this field would love to have. I would have given that to you. And my goodness, look at the response of this soldier. Probably a private talking to a captain. Think about that. Though, verse 12, and the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. Whoa. Whoa, here they are having that conversation. Absalom's chewing him out. And the soldier says back to him, nope, I wouldn't have touched him, even if you'd give me 100 times what you just said. If you'd have given me 1,000 shekels of silver. You said 10. Let's up the ante. It doesn't matter to me, that young man said. You can't pay me enough to disobey my king. Word up. Now, let's stop right here for just a minute. Digress just a second. Boys and girls, we sang a moment ago, and everybody out there joined us. I'm in the Lord's army. All right? Question for you. How do we become a member of the Lord's army? What do you have to do in order to become a member of the Lord's army? What's that? That's right. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hey, boys and girls, how about, hey, listen, could I become a soldier of the Lord by joining a church? No. How about, could I become a soldier of the Lord by getting baptized? No. Well, how about, we talked about this a little bit tonight. We did it in our cadence a moment ago. How about, could I become a soldier of the Lord by obeying my parents, by being a good boy or girl? No, it's impossible. It's impossible. There are no good works that we can do to merit salvation, right? And we know these verses well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says it's a free gift. You don't work for a gift, do you? No, not if it's a true gift. It's something given to you freely. It costs someone something, but it doesn't cost you. You just have to receive. You have to believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a member of the Lord's army, boys and girls. And if you've never done that, I hope you'll talk to Mom and Daddy tonight, or maybe myself or some other leader here at the church. We would love to tell you about how to know Jesus as your personal Savior if you've never made that decision. Maybe there's a mom and dad here. Let me say that through our years of ministry, and the Lord's blessed us, it's been a privilege. And I don't say this to cause anyone to doubt. That's not my purpose, but I just want you to know this. That through the years, I've been at the front during an invitation, and I've had a choir member slip up beside me. Dear brother, a dear friend, rather, let me say it that way. And he looked at me and said, Tim, I've never invited Christ into my life. He said, all these years, I've never known the Lord as my Savior. I need to be saved. Yeah, we've seen youth counselors, choir members, leaders in the church. Our pastor in Alabama, his wife, he was already in the ministry. And she realized that she had never trusted Christ as her Savior, and she invited the Lord into her life and gives a clear testimony of how the Lord changed her. So I don't say those things to cause you to doubt. But if you do have a doubt, you ought to talk to someone about it. You ought to get that thing settled. Because you can know. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Well, this young man, he looks at Joab, took a lot of courage. Hey, didn't it? Took a lot of courage for this, for him to look at his captain and say, you could have given me 100 times what you just said, sir, and I would not have done what you just said. Word up. Because I will obey my king. He said, we all heard what the king told you. The king said, don't harm my son, Absalom. I heard that, sir, and I cannot disobey my king. Wow. Verse 13, he goes on, this young man, wow, what courage. He's still talking back to his captain. He says, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. Oh, man. This soldier is a pretty wise fella. Do you see what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying back to Joab? Not just simple obedience, and that's enough right there. I'm not going to do it because it's wrong. The king said not to. But then he gives two really profound statements to Joab. First one is this. He said, I would have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there's nothing hid from the king. King David would have found out. There's nothing hid from the king. And my goodness, moms and dads, that old children's song comes to our minds. Doesn't it, boys and girls? How many of y'all know that song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father, for the King up above, is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. How many of y'all know that song? All right, a number of you do. That's the truth. Proverbs 15:3 says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's no closed door that you and I can get behind. There's nowhere outside of our home that we can go to but what we are in the presence of God. And sometimes it's just a good reminder, even though we've been saved, a lot of us, for many, many decades. Just a good reminder. But you know what's even more challenging? The Lord not only sees all the evil and the good, he knows what I'm thinking. No wonder the psalmist prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I want to be pure in my thought life. And brothers and sisters in Christ, moms and dads, adults, it's a tragic thing in our lives, and I'm including my, it's a tragic thing in our lives when we only have fear of being caught, of that sin being demonstrated some way outwardly and someone seeing us and knowing about it. It's much healthier, isn't it? It's much healthier when we walk our lives in the fear of the Lord. Lord, I want my thought life to be right. I might not ever act proud, but I sure struggle with proud thoughts. Who do those grieve? They grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know they don't even know, but you know, and right now I need to confess that, Lord, that's wrong. That's a proudful thought. That's a jealous thought. That's an envious thought. So, this young man, got a lot of wisdom. Got a lot of wisdom. Standing there talking to his captain, he says, can't do it, word up, because. And number two, the king knows everything. And then, here's a last thought, and you see it already. What was the third thing he said to Joab? He said, Joab, when it all came down and the battle was over, and David found out about his son, you would have been the first one to tell the king, I killed his son. You would have been right there. And he probably would have. I'm sure he would have been because he already had a contempt in his heart for Absalom. I didn't share that early on, but he already was angry towards Absalom. Yes, and for several reasons why. But yes, he would have been. And boys and girls and moms and dads, that reminds us of Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, about the devil. He said this, we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. Listen, Satan is not just simply standing back waiting for you and I to fall into sin. Boys and girls, moms and dads that know Christ as Savior. Satan's not just passively waiting for us to fall. He has devices. He has plans. He has purposes. He tries to arrange circumstances in our life that make it easier for us to fall into sin. He's the God of this world, Ephesians 2 says. He engineers this world to draw us in, that it entices our sin nature. He lays all that out. Moms and dads, boys and girls, Satan is not a friend of ours. And really, this young man was saying to his captain, Joab, you're not really my friend, because if I had killed Absalom, you would have been the first one pointing the finger. And you know what, boys and girls, moms and dads? That's true of Satan, too. He's an accuser. And if you want to know whenever you're grieving over sin because of something you did that you know you shouldn't have done, and it's caused, brought sorrow into your life, or just grieving your own heart, do you know there's one who's standing by who's laughing and finding delight in that? That's Satan. He delights, even as Joab would have if that young man had killed Absalom. A lot of wisdom in that young man's statement here. Well, here's the tragic ending. You know it already, but you want to read it with me? Joab just got impatient. He was so frustrated with this young man. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. Hey, I don't have time for you, man. I don't have time to listen to any more of this. And he took 3 darts. And these are not darts like what we would have throwing at a boar. These are more like weapons, okay? A stake, we might say. And he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And he took Absalom's body and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So Joab finished the deed. The soldiers that accompanied him, rather, finished the deed, and they cast his body into a pit. And that rebellious, resentful, angry son finished his days in that condition. Well, messengers would be sent ahead to tell the king what had happened. And when the messenger ran and King David was waiting for word, the message was, your son is like all those other soldiers. They're no longer a threat. And David knew his son had been killed. And it's probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Look at verse 33, the last verse of chapter 18. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Tragic story, but it's a good story because there's a young soldier who was a man of integrity. Word up. That was his motto. That was part of his fiber. I can't do it because I'm going to obey my king. Let me tell you just a little story real quickly here. Changing subjects in a way, but yet still here. I have a brother that's 6 years older than me. And I've told you about him before. And we prayed and for years and wept and would speak to him on occasions about his relationship with Christ. And he was always kind, but he would always brush it off. Until one day, as a student at Tennessee Temple, I was there at school. I got a message from my home in West Virginia that my brother had trusted Christ as his Savior. And I'm honest with you, I had to go home to see if it was real. You know, sometimes when somebody's really close to you in your family, it's just like, did this really happen? Okay. You've been praying for it. You've been burdened for it. You've been seeking the Lord for it. I went home, and folks, let me tell you what. I saw a new creation in Christ. Truly. I could tell you some precious, precious stories. He grew, and at one time, Kippy's dad was his pastor, because Kippy's dad was pastor of our home church there in West Virginia. And Pat sang in a quartet, and through his testimony and his love for people, other men came to know Christ as Savior. He had been a rock musician, and this stirs my soul. He was the house band for a nightclub there in Beckley. And right after he got saved, you know what he did? He took a bunch of tracks, went back into some of those nightclubs, and just walked around passing around gospel tracks to those guys. And he actually went back to the nightclub where his band was the house band, And he got the attention of the new director of the new band. He said, hey, could I talk to you just for a minute? I used to do what you're doing. I was here with my band, but Jesus Christ changed my life. I just want to tell you about him. And Pat said one time, he was telling me, he said, Timmy, every once in a while, I could see those guys balling up their fists when I was standing there talking to them like they were going to let me have it, you know. But the Lord was using Pat in a precious way, not only to see guys come to know the Lord, but he would spend a lot of time with men, just helping them grow and helping them to walk with the Lord. Discipleship, Jesse. That's what he was doing. And I would observe that, and I would hear about it, and it was taking place over the years, numbers of times. So one day, Kip and I were passing through Beckley, and I met Pat and his wife, Kip and I did, for lunch one day. And I was just curious. I'd been thinking about it. And listen to this. I asked Pat. I said, Pat, I said, you and I, we came basically from the same background, even though he was later getting saved than what I was. And we were taught evangelism. I mean, with a passion, we were taught evangelism. And we would go out on Saturdays, sometimes just the teenagers, and pass out tracts at the shopping mall every Saturday morning, just pass out tracts and try to witness to people sitting waiting in their cars and things like that. So the burden for evangelism, I didn't always live it out, but the burden was there. But I have to tell you this, and Jesse, I'm sorry about this. I'm ashamed of this in my own walk with the Lord. But the burden to disciple men was not there. I rejoiced in them getting saved, but to spend time with a man one-on-one and just to help him grow and to pray with him and listen to his burdens and walk the journey with him, that just wasn't a part of my life. I was in the ministry full-time. My brother was an insurance salesman, had his own insurance company. So I asked Pat at lunch that day. I said, Pat, I got to ask you one thing. I said, where did you get your burden for discipleship? You ready for this answer? He hung his head and just kind of said, I don't know, Tim. He said, I just thought that's what the Lord wanted us to do, and I wanted to do what the Lord wanted me to do. Whoa. Word up. Word up. Man, guys, boys and girls, moms and dads, if we lived our lives that way, it would be revolutionary, wouldn't it? It really would. I will obey my King. Let's bow together for prayer, all right? Lord, thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Thank you that you look on us with love. That little song from years ago, for the Father up above, he's not looking with a scowl on his face. He's looking in love because he wants the best for us. Oh, Lord, thank you for that truth. There's nothing we can do to make you love us anymore, and there's nothing we can do to make you love us any less. We don't understand that, Lord. That's hard to wrap our brains around, but we believe it, and we're grateful for it. I pray for anyone here tonight who is not a member of the Lord's army because they've never put their faith in Christ. I pray that tonight they might come to know you. Maybe a boy or a girl needs to talk to mom and dad and say, hey, I'd like to know more about knowing Jesus. Lord, would you do that work? Thank you that you are doing that work. Thank you for the people who have been saved in recent weeks. Right here, Lord, we're so grateful for that and give you all the glory. I pray you'll continue, that you will continue to bring people here that do not know you, that we will continue to witness our neighbors, people we meet at Walmart. Lord, please, places where we work, where our kids go to school, Lord, even that there would be a matter of witnessing there. And then, Lord, what a privilege to come alongside of a new convert and say, hey, I want to make this journey with you. I want to be involved in discipleship. Lord, give us that willingness to say, hey, that's what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to do it. I will obey my King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.